Before we jump in back into the book of Genesis, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever ridden a roller coaster? Anybody ever ridden a roller coaster? All right, how many of you, you can keep your hands up, how many of you actually enjoyed your experience on a roller coaster? All right, so most of you. I will say, as the years go by, I've always loved roller coasters. They're always been my favorite part of going to any kind of amusement park. But I have to be honest, as the years go by, I find myself being a little less excited when I get in line. And sometimes I get off, every once in a while, I get off the roller coaster. I was like, I wonder if I'm getting a little too old for this. I got to get banged around a little bit more than I used to. And not only that, I can remember roller coasters are a lot bigger than when they were when I was a little kid. Not just because, well, to be honest with you, I'm not that much bigger than when I was a little kid. But not just because I've gotten bigger, but I remember, how many of you have ever gone to Hershey Park? All right, I've always enjoyed Hershey Park. I remember going to Hershey Park as a kid, and they had a coaster called the Super Duper Looper. Anybody remember this? And I can remember this one very fondly. It was the first upside down roller coaster I had ever been on. And it's got a big old loop in the middle, and I was nervous about it as a little kid, but I went on it, and it was awesome. Well, we went to Hershey Park a little bit at the end of last year, and I don't know if you've been to Hershey Park recently. The Super Duper Looper is kind of like a kiddie ride now. It wasn't when I was a little kid, but like they've got so many coasters there. There are coasters that basically spend the entire time upside down. There's one coaster that went so fast that I actually had to catch the glasses as they flew off my head. They told me to put them away, but I was like, nah, whoa. Anyway, I bring this up, and you may be saying to yourself, why are we talking about roller coasters when we're supposed to be talking about Genesis chapter 12? Well, because while most of us think of faith as this steadily growing and building thing that we have in life, the Bible shows us that faith is more like a roller coaster than a straight line. In fact, when it comes to our journey of faith, I found a picture that I think kind of illustrates the story of most people's faith. We like to think that, man, we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it's nothing but straight up to the Lord from there. But the reality is for most people, at least for me, maybe you guys are doing better than I am, the story of my faith has a lot more ups and downs. Maybe not loops, but it's got a lot more ups and downs than I think I originally thought it would. That's not necessarily God's fault, but the reality is my obedience, my willingness to trust and genuinely follow Him, frankly, sometimes comes and goes. The good news is, if that's your story, like it's my story, guess what? We're not alone. Today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to begin to follow Abraham's journey of faith. And for the next 10 or so chapters of the book of Genesis, the Bible follows the story of the life of Abraham. And Abraham is one of the most famous and well-known people in the Bible. And you would think that Abraham's journey would be nothing but up. But the reality is, like with most of us, Abraham's journey has a lot more ups and downs than we would think. So that's what we're going to explore together today. So if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 20. I know it says 7 to 20. That was my bad. I put in the wrong thing. It's actually verses 6 to 20 this morning. While we're turning there, just recap, just as some of you may be joining us in Genesis for the first time, we've been spending the last couple months looking, and we're going to be working our way through this incredible opening book of the Bible. And in Genesis 1 to 11, the narrative of the Bible, the story of the Bible, follows God's dealings with the world. We see creation, we see the fall, we see flood, we see the Tower of Babel, and in those first 11 chapters, we get so many answers to why the world is the way it is. Why is it that we live in this world of sin? Why is it that there are so many differences in our world? And Genesis chapters 1 to 11 help us to answer so many of those questions. But here in Genesis 12, we see something very different. The Bible narrows its focus from looking at God's dealings with the world all the way down to looking at God's relationship with a single person, the person Abraham. And we began looking at chapter 12 last week, where we saw that God made an incredible promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham a land, a nation, and a blessing. And God made this promise to Abraham not before Abraham had done anything. God said, these are the things that I'm going to do for and through you. Well, last week we looked at God's promises to Abraham. Today we're going to look at Abraham's response to God's promise starting in Genesis 12, verse 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at this passage together. This is what God's word says. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And they will say, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Then when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and on his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Let's come before the Lord and pray, and then we're going to explore these verses and Abraham's journey of faith together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we thank you for this day, as we come before you and we spend time in your word and reflect on its meaning in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us, that we would not just understand the words that we just read, but Lord, we would understand both their meaning at the time that they happened and their meaning to us now. So Lord, grant us guidance and direction through your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we took an in-depth look at God's promises as Abram left the pagan city of Ur and journeyed to the land that God had commanded him to go. This week we're going to dive into the promises, how those promises that God gave Abraham led to great faith. But unfortunately, like we saw earlier, Abraham's faith was not exactly the straight line we would expect it to be. So we're going to look at the beginning of Abraham's journey of faith. And like most journeys of faith, it starts with some big steps forward. And we see that in verses 6 to 9. Let me ask you a question. What was Abraham's initial response to the incredible promises that God made to him? What does Abraham do right after God gives him these promises? He goes and he obeys. God says, Abraham, I want you to go to this land. And what does Abraham do? He picks up his life and he obeys. He goes. What's more, the Bible tells us that Abraham's obedience didn't just extend to him leaving pagan Ur and going to Canaan. But even when he arrives in the land of Canaan, he was a powerful force for Yahweh. Look at this again in verses 6 to 9. It says, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah in Shechem. At that time, there were Canaanites in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent there with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued to the Negev. Several significant things happen in these verses that show us that Abraham didn't just mindlessly follow God. It wasn't like God made Abraham a bunch of promises and Abraham's like, well, I guess I should go. I mean, God's being really nice to me. No, but Abraham is beginning the steps of a real journey and real faith in God. The first thing we see is found in verse 6, where we're told that Abraham travels to Shechem and is at the great tree of Moriah. The Hebrew word Moriah here means tree of teaching or oracle giving. In other words, this tree, it was most likely this very big tree. It was the tree of teaching or the tree of oracle giving. And what it basically means is that it was a meeting place for the Canaanites as they sought wisdom from their pagan gods. This was the place where they would come and they would listen to oracles, talk about what their God had spoken to them. Keep in mind that to our knowledge, Abraham knew very little about God before his calling to leave Ur. But here in Canaan, he and his family are once again surrounded by the worship of false gods. We saw last week that the city of Ur, where Abraham was from, was filled with idol worship. It was filled with pagan worship. And to our knowledge, the Bible doesn't tell us that Abraham had abstained from any of that before he knew God. But here, once again, he's back around idol worship. He's back around the worship of false gods. And this time, the Bible does tell us that Abraham has a very different attitude. He refuses to bow down to these foreign gods. And what happens as a result of his faithfulness? Well, we find out in the very next verse. Look at what happens here. It says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. Well, that's really interesting, isn't it? And it's the second significant thing that we see in these verses, because this isn't the first time that God has communicated with Abraham, is it? No, we find out in verse 1 that the Lord speaks to Abraham. He tells him, hey, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a blessing to all people. But here in verse 7, something has changed. God doesn't just speak to Abraham. What does he do? He appears to Abraham. And Yahweh gives him further information about the promise that he makes to him. Well, what's changed? What's changed from verse 1 to verse 7? I know that's not very far in our Bibles, but understand a lot's happened in Abraham's life. Why does God speak to him in verse 1 and appear to him in verse 7? What's changed in Abraham? His relationship with God, hasn't it? In verse 1, God is speaking to Abraham as an unknown God. And here in verse 7, Abraham is following the voice of God. In other words, he has genuine relationship with God. See, while the Abrahamic covenant was the work of God, God saying, hey, I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to make you a great nation whether you choose to obey me or not. I'm going to bless the world through you whether you choose to obey me or not. The reality is that Abraham actually did choose to obey. He is where God wants him to be. And as a result, God enters into a deeper relationship with Abraham. He's not just talking to him from a distance anymore. The Bible tells us that God appears to Abraham. God is meeting with Abraham personally. Let me ask you a question. Does that happen to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ? I would argue with you that it does. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. He says, whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. In other words, what Jesus says, for those who know me, you can know me more and more will be given. In other words, we can be saved and have salvation. But make no mistake, God offers us so much more than just being saved. A person could come and call on the name of Jesus Christ and know that they are saved from hell and do nothing else. But when you read the Bible, that's not all that Jesus offers those who seek it. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to you fully. Romans chapter 12 says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are abundant blessings that come, not just from calling on Jesus as your Savior, not just from making sure you're not going to hell, but from really having genuine relationship with Him. The knowledge that He is working in all things, both good and difficult. Those things God offers us as well. See, what we see in these verses is that Abraham did not just settle for having God's promises. God made these incredible promises that He was going to do through Abraham, and Abraham was going to be blessed whether he liked it or not. And Abraham could have just gone back to living his life, worshiping what he wanted to worship, but he says, no, your promises, I want more. I want to know you. I want to experience your fullness and your grace, all that you have to give. Guess what? Jesus Christ can save your soul. He can do a lot more than that too. He can give you peace. He can give you hope. He can give you direction on top of giving you everlasting life. Simply put, do we simply seek salvation, or do we seek relationship with God? Because the creator of the universe doesn't just want to save your soul. Make no mistake, He does. But He also wants to enter into genuine relationship with you. He wants to be part of your life's decision-making process. He wants to walk with you through the good and through the difficulty of this life. He doesn't just want to be your Sunday morning God. He wants to be the God of every moment of your life. We see one last thing in these verses that I think is very interesting and points out to Abraham's steps forward in his faith. Abraham finishes his walking tour of the land that God promised him and his family by stopping at Bethel. Bethel was the home of the pagan god El, and El was the head god of the Canaanite pantheon of gods. What was Abraham's response to being in this pagan place? In other words, Bethel was kind of the center of pagan worship in the land of Canaan. And it says that Abraham put down his tent right outside of Bethel. But what else does Abraham do? Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham builds an altar to God and proclaims Him to the people that were there. Yet the last verse here, in verse 6, we read this. It says, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. That idea that we see in the Old Testament of calling on the name of the Lord wasn't just he built an altar and he was like, hey God, you're awesome. No, that idea is actually he proclaimed who God was to the people that were there. Now what does this mean? Well, imagine for yourself, you went to Mecca and you decided that you're going to put up a tent and begin proclaiming Jesus Christ in the middle of that city. That's basically what Abraham does here. He goes to the center of idol worship and pagan worship in Canaan and says, I'm building an altar here to God, and I want to tell you about the God that I've known. I was talking to a couple friends who had just gotten back from a mission trip in India. And they went to some off-the-beaten-path places in India. And if you know anything about the culture of India, there are people that have great abundance in India, and there are people that barely have the clothes that are on their back in India. They went to some of these places and proclaimed Jesus Christ, but they were told by the missionaries that they are to constantly be careful. Because when you proclaim the good news, there is incredible backlash. Believe it or not, there are places in this world that we can go and talk about Jesus Christ where you will quite literally put your life on the line to do so. In the 1940s, John Getty left the pastorate of a church in Canada to take his wife and his two small children to the South Sea Island to begin his mission work there. After a voyage of more than 20,000 miles, they arrived in the New Hebrides Islands, and this island chain was filled with cannibals. More than 20 crew members of the British ship had been killed and eaten just months before the Gettys arrived on the mission field. They faced the difficulty of learning a language that had not been written. They faced the constant threat of being killed. Slowly at first, a few converts came, and then soon many more received the gospel. Getty continued his ministry faithfully, including translating the entire Bible into the native language of the island and planting 25 churches. For many of those years, Getty labored with little help and little word from home. But God was faithful to his servant. In the pulpit of his church, Getty pastored for so many years, stands a plaque in his honor which says, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathens. We see an incredible, in just a handful of verses, we see an incredible transformation in Abraham's faith. Someone who did not know God to someone who was going into enemy territory and proclaiming the goodness of Yahweh. He was no longer simply a bystander to God's promise. He wasn't just along for the ride as God did incredible things around him. He was proclaiming the good news to the lost inhabitants of a land that God had promised him. And if this were a storybook, I'd close in prayer right now. But amazingly, the Bible doesn't just tell us the good things that happen. They also show us the difficulty as well. And that's what we're going to look at, is while Abraham took some steps forward, we see that he then takes a few steps back in verses 10 to 20. In verses 10 to 20, we see that Abraham leaves the land that God had promised him and moves himself and his family to Egypt to escape a famine that was going on in the land. And unfortunately, when he gets to Egypt, we see a very different side of Abraham's faith. Let's look at some of the noteworthy decisions that Abraham makes while he's in Egypt. The first one is this. First, he moves his family to Egypt. While nothing tells us that God forbade Abraham from leaving the land, there's also nothing that indicates that Abraham asked God about it either, right? We see that Abraham just moves his family to Egypt. Now, nowhere does God say, hey, don't do that. But nowhere does it say that Abraham prayed to God and asked for direction or guidance in his life. Abraham just saw that things were difficult in Canaan and decided, well, let me go down to Egypt where things are easier. We can be like that sometimes, can't we? But the reality of the Bible is this, that not all difficulties are bad. Listen, we live in a culture that tells us to run from difficulty, run from struggle, find safety, find peace, find ease. This is the messaging of the world that we live in. And guess what? Abraham definitely buys into this messaging, right? He leaves the struggle and goes to Egypt where, hey, they got lots of food down there. They got the Nile River that's always overflowing. There's always food in Egypt. And the reality is that just because something is hard doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. In fact, in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Again, we don't have every detail given to us here in the Bible, but certainly, Abraham sees an opportunity to make him and his family's life easier, and he goes for it. But yet, sometimes, going through the difficulty, and yes, difficulties are difficult, but the Bible tells us that they bear fruit in our lives. Instead of taking the hard road, Abraham chooses the easier road. But guess what? Just because Abraham chooses the easy road doesn't mean that his path got easier. Because that brings us to the second thing we see. We see Abraham's lie in verses 11 to 13. While going to Egypt was questionable, what Abraham did when he got to Egypt was not questionable. Abraham tells the people of Egypt that Sarah was not his wife and only refers to her as his sister. Now, if you go back and look at the genealogy, Sarah is, in fact, Abraham's half-sister. So Abraham doesn't tell a full lie here, but he certainly doesn't tell the truth, right? He leads with the fact, hey, this gal is my sister. She's not really my wife. Well, besides the fear of being killed, Abraham also used this as an exit strategy. Well, here's what I mean. If someone wished to marry Sarah in that culture, Abraham, as the oldest living male in the family, would have to negotiate the marriage price. So whoever, if there was some Egyptian that saw Sarah and was like, hey, I would like to marry this, he would have to come to Abraham. They would have to negotiate a price. So Abraham most likely was just planning to hang out in Egypt until things got kind of rough. And then in the time that they had to negotiate this marriage of his wife, he was going to pick up his stuff and probably get out of there. Well, whatever it is, it certainly wasn't a faith-filled plan, was it? And what we see is it ultimately backfired. Because we get to the next thing is we see that there was one person in Egypt that could bypass the typical negotiation period. Who's that? It's Pharaoh, yeah. So, and in verses 14 to 16, we see that Pharaoh does not do any negotiating. He says, his officials come to him and he says, hey, have you seen this Sarah girl? Yeah, you should check her out. And Pharaoh does, and he's like, I would like her at my house. And so Pharaoh immediately takes Sarah and brings her into his harem. Now, Abraham is richly compensated because as far as Pharaoh knows, Abraham is just Sarah's brother. So the Bible tells us that Abraham gets donkeys, he gets servants, he gets camels. That may not seem like a big deal, but camels were at that period of time, were relatively new. They were like the Cadillacs of transportation at that point. So Abraham is doing very, very well in this transaction, except for one problem. His wife no longer lives with him. She is now living at the house of Pharaoh. And in reality, Abraham's now stuck. He's stuck in Egypt. And seeing his beautiful wife living with another man, why? Because of his lack of faith. If he tells Pharaoh the truth, what's going to happen? Pharaoh's going to come after him. He'll probably kill him. If he tries to steal his wife back from Pharaoh, what's going to happen? He and his whole family are going to get wiped off the map. Abraham is stuck in Egypt and has given his own wife away in the process. And that brings us to what happens next. It isn't Abraham who saves the day here. Who is it? It's God. God intervenes. So let me ask you a question here. Why does God bail Abraham out of this predicament? Abraham has not obeyed. Abraham has not walked in faith. Abraham has lied. He's not done anything great here. Why do you think God rescues Sarah and Abraham here? He made a promise, right? Now let me ask you a question. What happens if Abraham remains stuck in Egypt and his wife remains married to Pharaoh? Is there going to be any? There's no Isaac, there's no Ishmael, there's no land, there's nothing. Abraham's stuck in a foreign land. He has no way of having any offspring. There's no great blessing to the world. All those promises that if they were just up to Abraham, what would have happened to him here in Egypt? Abraham just checkmated himself, trying to be clever. And instead, if it were just in human hands, what happens to all God's promises? Poof, they're gone. That's right, John. You got it. They all disappear. So what does God do? God intervenes. Now, make no mistake, does Abraham deserve for God to intervene here? No. Abraham used a lot of worldly wisdom, and he got a lot of worldly results. But God intervenes because God made a promise, and God keeps his promise. Remember last week we saw that God has entered into an unconditional and eternal covenant with Abraham. Those promises he makes weren't based on Abraham's obedience, because if they were, what would have happened here? Not much. God says, I'm going to do these things whether you obey me and trust me or not. What happens if God does nothing here? The line of Abraham ends before it's even begun. I think this is really instructive for us as we read the Bible, because the reality is so many of the miracles and wonders that we see in the Bible, they're not as random as sometimes we make them out to be. But they are God working in human history to fulfill the promises that he has made. Think about this. When God brings the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he does all those signs and wonders. He makes it dark. There's flies. There's gnats. The Nile becomes blood. Why is God doing that? So he can bring his people out of Egypt into what? The promised land. When God raises up judges over and over again in the book of Judges, why? Because God promised that if the people of Israel would call out to him in the Mosaic covenant, that he would deliver them. Not because they necessarily deserved it, but because he had made the promise. When the prophets do signs and wonders during the times of the kings, it is because God had promised that he would be there for the nation of Israel. When Esther just so happens to be the queen in waiting while Haman wants to destroy the last remaining remnant of the Jews, is that by accident or is that by God's providence? Even the miracles of Jesus that we see throughout the New Testament, the Bible tells us they bear witness that Jesus is who he said he is. They showed the people of his time and the people of our time that Jesus wasn't just some great teacher, that he had the authority and power of God with him. In other words, the miracles that we see in the Bible aren't by accident or mistake. Like everything else in the Bible, they follow the story of God's promises. God does things sometimes in spite of us, not always because of us. Well, so what do we learn? What do we learn personally from this up and down narrative about the faith of Abraham? Well, if you're like me, you probably feel a little bit better about yourself. Sometimes we tend to get a little bit down on ourselves. We're not quite as faithful and as trusting as we'd like to be. Well, guess what? You're not alone. The Bible is full of people including some of the people that we know best in the Bible, whose faith can be a little up and down. But there's one other thing I want to point out right at the end of this narrative that is a little discouraging, but also can help remember. We saw in the beginning, when Abraham was traveling through the land of Canaan, that he continued to set up altars and preach to the people in Canaan. Does Abraham get the opportunity to do that in Egypt? Now, Egypt wasn't short of any idol worship, was it? Egypt had their own pantheon of gods. They had their own idols. They had their own places where they worshiped. Yet Abraham doesn't go down to Egypt to preach about God. Why? Because he had lost his voice because of his lack of faith. Look at Genesis 12:20 one more time with me. We'll close with this. It says, "Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." Abram, this great man of faith, this one who had the promise of God with him, the one who had this promise that, "Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation." I mean, at this point, Abraham's pretty much invincible. He is. He's got this promise that God is, "Hey, you're going to live long enough to have kids, because you can't have a great nation if you don't have kids." And yet, Abraham is kicked out of Egypt in disgrace. Abraham is no hero in the land of Egypt. He had no voice to share about who God was. Why? Because Abraham used the wisdom of the world instead of putting his faith and trust in God. He had no voice to share the good news of God. Why? Because he trusted the ways of the world instead of leaning on the strength of God. And make no mistake, the same can be true for us. When we settle for the world's wisdom instead of God's wisdom, we lose the power to show this world what it needs most: Jesus. See, the voice that I have isn't that I've figured out life, isn't that I've navigated life's pitfalls better than most. That's not why I stand up here or I have any voice. The thing that I have a voice is that I understand I can't do it on my own. I'm not up here because I am better. I'm up here because I understand that he is better. This is the voice that I have. Not creating my kingdom, but raising up his. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. It is not through a church. It is not through a message. It is not through programs. It is through Jesus Christ alone. Abraham lost sight of that when he went to Egypt. And as a result, he didn't get the opportunity to share Yahweh with the lost people of Egypt. Instead, he was kicked out of there in shame. Why? Because he trusted the world's way instead of trusting God's way. We can do the same. We can put our hope and our trust in the things of this world when we're called to be a voice for Jesus Christ. What will we do? Because if you're like Abraham, your faith has some ups and downs to it. But even in our times of struggle, we can still have a voice for Christ in this culture when we lean on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at these powerful narratives. And we see both the good that we can have, the incredible voice that we can have in a lost culture. We also see how we can give that voice away when we do not trust you. So, Lord, I pray that our faith would grow. It doesn't mean that it will never struggle again. But, Lord, we pray that as hearers of your word, our faith and our trust would be put into you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.